Baptist Church this morning. Thank you for the wonderful, warm welcome, Kim. Praise God. One of the tests for my new cochlear implant, my new bionic ear, was going to church at Riverview Church last week, which is our home church, but I'm not preaching somewhere else. That's where we kind of go and belong to. I've been there for a number of years now. And of course, there's a church of lots and lots of people, about 1,500 people there, and lots of loud music and speakers and everything. And I said to Catherine last week, this would be a real test, the first time since my cochlear implant only a week and a half ago. And it was wonderful. It was absolutely fantastic. I could hear in stereo. And there was an added bonus. Catherine told me afterwards, you were actually singing in tune. I guess that implies I never did before. Which is really, she never told me that before, but that's really great. The other good thing is, even though I forgot to bring it this morning, there is a remote control that comes with it, and it's got a wife button on it. that means I can turn her up, you see, that's it. Praise God. Sorry. Yes, you can. Look, I don't know if I've told you this little story before, but this one's especially for Ken, and I'm sure you'll all enjoy this little story. A woman brought a very limp duck into a veterinary surgeon. As she laid her pet on the table, the vet pulled out his stethoscope and listened to the bird's chest. After a moment or two, the vet shook his head sadly and said, "I'm sorry, your duck Cuddles has passed away." The distressed owner wailed, "Are you sure?" "Yes, I'm sure the duck is dead," he replied. "How can you be so sure?" she protested. "I mean, you haven't done any testing on him or anything. He might just be in a coma or something." The vet rolled his eyes, turned around and left the room and returned a few moments later with a black Labrador retriever. As the duck's owner looked on in amazement, the dog stood on his hind legs, put his front paws on the examination table and sniffed the duck from top to bottom. He then looked at the vet with sad eyes and shook his head. The vet patted the dog and took it out and returned a few moments later with a cat. The cat jumped up on the table and also sniffed delicately at the bird from head to foot. The cat sat back on its haunches, shook its head, meowed softly and strolled out of the room. The vet looked at the woman and said, "I'm sorry, but as I said, this is most definitely 100% certifiably a dead duck." Then the vet turned to his computer terminal, hit a few keys and produced a bill, which he handed to the woman. The duck's owner, still in shock, took the bill. $150, she cried. $150 just to tell me my duck is dead? The vet shrugged. "I'm sorry, madam, but if you'd taken my word for it, the bill would have been $20. But with the lab report and the CAT scan, it's now $150. Thought you'd like that one. On a more serious note, I have brought with me the latest Mukti Pulse, which is our newsletter from Mukti Mission in India. I'll be visiting there again in January. There's a small team from Riverview Church which will be going, and I'll be meeting them there and taking them to Mukti, and I'll spend a few extra days. They always get me to preach there and share in staff devotions and do some other things, so I'm looking forward to that. There's also our latest prayer pulse, which gives you some prayer points to pray for Mukti, and a little gift catalogue. And it may be too late for Christmas, but this one goes all year round, some of those alternative gifts. So I'll leave some of those out for you to have a look at afterwards as well. Praise God. We read this morning from Acts chapter 3, and thank you, Leone, for reading that for us. In verse 11 we read, "While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, 'Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." Praise God. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your precious word. We thank you that, as Ken reminded us in a little time of prayer this morning, that it was eyewitnesses that wrote down so many of these things that that we can have them today, can read them, believe them, and know them for ourselves. Lord, we know that over the centuries, they tried to ban your word, they tried to burn your word, they've tried to bury your word, but Lord, they have not succeeded, and we have it here for us today. And we thank you that as it was anointed by the Holy Spirit, Lord, for holy men of old to write it down so that we might have it, we pray that today your anointing, Lord, might come forth on this word, might come forth from anointed lips, that it might be received in our anointed ears, transferred into our anointed hearts, and bring forth fruit in our anointed lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you noticed how bold the Apostle Peter is in this story? He's a very different man from the Peter we read about in the crucifixion story. Something has happened. Now, Peter and his fellow apostles have spent 3 years following Jesus on his travels around the cities and towns of Galilee, the Jordan, Jerusalem, and other nearby regions. They've listened to both his public discourses and his private times of teaching them away from the crowds. They welcomed much of what he said and puzzled over what he meant with some of his teaching. They've argued over who was the greatest and who might get to sit next to him when he takes his kingdom. They've witnessed him performing amazing miracles. They've seen him loved by the crowds of ordinary folks and hated by the religious leaders. As you read the entire story of the life of Jesus in the Gospels, you journey with him from his miraculous virgin birth, but thank God, Jesus is no longer a baby in a manger. He is the risen, resurrected Christ with power. Hallelujah. Amen. You reach this through his early encounters with religious leaders in the temple at the age of 12, through his baptism in the River Jordan, his temptation by the devil in the wilderness, and the beginning of his ministry around Jerusalem and Galilee. You encounter Jesus among the crowds, feeding them, telling them stories to illustrate the kingdom of God and his love for all mankind. You witness him healing the lame, the blind, the deaf, and the demon-possessed. You see him going out of his way to spend time with the lonely, the despised, and the outcast. He's even raised a few dead people back to life again. And you see clearly this is a godly man with a good heart who only goes around doing good. You smile as he wisely answers the trick questions posed by the religious leaders designed to trap him and lead him to punishment for blasphemy. Mostly he answers a question with a question, leaving them caught in their own trap. And then you follow him as he enters the city of Jerusalem, the holiest city for all the Jewish people, riding on a young donkey. You join the crowds who are tearing branches off palm trees along the roadside and strewing them across the road for the donkey and its rider to ride on like a royal carpet. You get caught up in the euphoria as the crowd, from the youngest to the eldest, cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And you know that this man is special. Thousands of people are declaring this must be the promised Messiah, the one who would deliver the people of Israel from their oppressors, the Roman army. And the air is filled with anticipation. Well, there have been would-be messiahs coming on the scene before. There have been a number of prominent zealots who plotted to overthrow the Romans, but their plans came to nothing and they were captured and put to death for treason. Somehow this man Jesus seems much more authentic. And the miracles he's performed far surpass any great deeds done by his predecessors. Over in the city of Samaria, a woman who had been an outcast had recently been telling her neighbours and friends about the amazing man that she met at the well who'd offered her living water. "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did," she said to her neighbours. "Could this be the promised Messiah?" It would seem that she's right. The one riding on the donkey into Jerusalem is the same one that healed blind Bartimaeus along the road to Jericho. The same Jesus who healed the woman with the issue of blood amidst a pressing throng of people, and the man in the synagogue with the withered hand. This is the same Jesus who breathed life into Lazarus after he'd been dead 4 days. This is the Jesus who walked on the water, the Jesus who stilled the storm on the lake, the Jesus who fed thousands of people on a hillside with a little boy's lunch. This is the same Jesus who raised Jairus' 12-year-old daughter to life, who opened the eyes of the blind and made the lame to walk. Peter and the other disciples see the adoring crowd strewing the road with their cloaks and palm leaves as their leader rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And then they witness the other crowds calling out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" as he's arrested and subjected to an unfair trial. The absolute resolution they had to stay with Jesus no matter what gives way to fear. And we read in the Gospels, they all forsook him and fled. But this is the same Jesus whom the religious leaders rejected and plotted to kill. This is the same Jesus whom they handed over to the Romans to have brutally beaten and nailed to a cross in that public place near Golgotha, the place of a skull. And this is the same Jesus who willingly laid down his life to pay the penalty for the sins of the human race, your sin and my sin. This is the same Jesus who granted forgiveness to the dying thief on the adjacent cross. And the same Jesus who cried out, "It is finished," as blood and water poured from his pierced side and expired, naked and exposed to all who gathered to view the spectacle. His body was lovingly retrieved by two secret disciples, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and laid in Joseph's own tomb in a nearby garden. In the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, we read how God had promised to raise up a true prophet into whose mouth God would put true words, words of truth and wisdom. And then in verse 21, he says, "You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken." Well, what's the evidence in Jesus? Well, Jesus prophesied that he would be taken by the Jewish religious leaders and condemned to death. That came true. He also prophesied that after 3 days, he'd miraculously rise from the dead. And that came true too. Jesus was no false prophet. He told the truth about God's kingdom and the way to eternal life. He told the truth about his atoning death on our behalf. And he told the truth about his imminent resurrection from the dead. Just 6 weeks ago, I was in the city of Jerusalem. I stood alongside a high rock face that resembles a human skull that many believe to be Golgotha. Today there's a very busy bus station right alongside that rock face, which is actually quite significant when you think that the place where Jesus was crucified was in a public place, where the Romans would crucify those who, of whom they wanted to make a public spectacle. Very close to Golgotha was a garden containing a tomb hewn out of the rock, in which the body of Jesus was laid after Joseph and Nicodemus were granted permission to retrieve it. Today, there is a well-preserved tomb in a beautiful garden close to the skull-like rock face where I stood and contemplated the crucifixion story. It's known as the Garden Tomb. Now, I know there's some contention. If you go to Jerusalem, there are two sites. One is where they've built a church on top, and there are four different denominations fighting over it. They've had all sorts of things there, and you go down little grottos, and it's really not the best place to be, and just tourists coming and going. But the one which they call Gordon's Golgotha and the Garden Tomb seem to me to be about right. But you know, this doesn't really matter which one's right, because they're both empty. Both tombs are empty. Jesus is no longer there. And as I walked through the garden and entered that tomb for the second time in my life, there was no body lying there, no skeleton, no mummified human remains. The tomb was empty. You recall the Pharisees and the scribes had remembered that Jesus had claimed that he would rise from the dead after 3 days, and they were worried that his disciples might come in the night, steal the body of their now dead leader and hide it somewhere, claiming that Jesus had risen from the dead. So reluctantly, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, ensured that a very large flat stone was rolled in front of the door to the tomb and a Roman seal was placed across it. Quite eye-opening, actually, going to that tomb and seeing that there's a groove in front of the doorway which looks like you could this huge, round, flat stone, like a big millstone, if you like, could be rolled slightly downhill so that it sat in front of that tomb. And of course, then the Roman soldiers came and put Pilate's seal on it so no one could break it without anyone knowing. And if that was not enough, Pilate told the Jewish leaders to place a band of Roman soldiers from the temple guard to keep watch over the tomb. But friends, a huge stone, a Roman seal, and a bunch of brawny soldiers was not enough to keep the Lord of the universe inside that tomb. Early on the first day of the week, the power of God was unleashed in that garden. The crucified Son of God was raised to life. The stone was blasted away from the entrance of the tomb, and the soldiers fell back under the power of God as they witnessed a dead man walk out of his tomb. Well, he wasn't dead, but very much alive, raised by the power of the one who gives life to all. Friends, the story of the crucifixion is the story of God's great love for the world. Greater love has no man than this, Jesus declared, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. But the story doesn't end there. You see, it's the story of the resurrection that sets Christianity apart from every other religion. The cross was not defeat, but victory for all who put their trust in him. And the resurrection seals that victory. Islam teaches that Jesus never actually died, but he was taken down from the cross still alive, recovered from his injuries, and lived out the rest of his life in obscurity. Why tell such a lie? Because the message of the cross is an offence to those who refuse to trust in the crucified Saviour. Many people, even across different religions, acknowledge Jesus as a good man and maybe even a prophet. But they cannot accept that he was and is the Son of God who gave his life for the sins of the world, that he was truly dead and truly buried and truly raised to life again on the third day. You know, Josh McDowell writes in that book, More Than a Carpenter. I recommend it to you, absolutely recommend, if you want to find out about the proof of Jesus' life, his resurrection. It's the greatest book that I've read on that. It's fantastic, very worthwhile. I've given it away to a few other people. But he talks in there about you cannot just accept Jesus as a good man. If you only accept him as a good man, but you don't accept him as the Son of God. He said that he was the Son of God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And if you say he was a good man, but you can get to God any other way, that doesn't make sense. In fact, Josh McDowell says he's either a liar because he's not telling the truth, or he's a lunatic because he's deluded, or he's Lord of all. And we have to make that choice. Friends, we know it experientially because he lives in our hearts and we have assurance of his salvation. It is finished, Jesus cried. There's nothing more that you and I can do to secure our forgiveness. It is finished. By trusting in Jesus, we are delivered from the power of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Now, getting back to our passage in Acts chapter 3, we read that Peter, who had denied three times that he even knew Jesus, is boldly declaring now that the Jesus whom he denied, whom he'd seen treated so badly by both Jews and Romans, and seen so cruelly crucified, is alive and is the source of this lame man's healing at the beautiful gate of the temple. Something had happened to Peter which totally transformed him into a fearless ambassador for his Lord and Master. You know, if the disciples had secretly came and taken Jesus' body away, assuming they could somehow overpower the Roman soldiers and whatever, and why would they then die for a lie? Because every one of the disciples died in some way for their faith. Why would you die for a lie? But something had happened to Peter, which totally transformed him into a fearless ambassador for his Lord and Master. Firstly, he'd met the risen Jesus in the flesh, the real McCoy, the fair Diggum, resurrected Jesus of Nazareth, Son of the living God, raised with power. Then he had that encounter with Jesus on the beach, where Jesus asked him three times if he really loves him. Peter experiences forgiveness. Forgiveness is transforming. When Jesus looks you in the eye and you experience his forgiveness for your past sins and stupidity, your life is never the same again. And Peter was transformed as he received this forgiveness. At the same time, received a fresh commission from Jesus to feed his sheep and feed his lambs, those who would also experience this forgiveness and come into the kingdom. And then another event takes place. Along with his fellow believers, Peter witnesses Jesus rise from the earth and up into the heavens in his glorious resurrected body after promising to return and leaving his disciples with the great commission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Peter has seen Jesus walk on water. Now he sees him fly without wings up into the heavens, way out of sight. He knows this Jesus is worth serving and even worth dying for. But there's still some fear and bewilderment as the disciples meet together in the temple and in the upper room day after day, studying the scriptures and trying to make sense of all the teachings of Jesus that they can remember. And the last thing Jesus told them was, wait here in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. And then as they diligently pray and fellowship together, the whole room, full of disciples, experienced the very phenomena that Jesus promised. They were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and emboldened to preach the good news about Jesus. on that day, around 3,000 people received Christ and the early church was born. Imagine if on one day 3,000 people in Maylands came to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and you couldn't fit them in. They were all outside in the car park trying to get in, and you had to fit them out in the hall with an overflow video screen. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Well, imagine if three people got saved on one Sunday. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Let alone 3,000. Have a vision for it. Believe for it. Let's believe that it's going to happen. Amen? Praise God. Another drink of water. Nothing worse than a dry preacher. So it's in this context that Peter and John are faithfully going up to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the hour of prayer. Good things happen when you go to prayer. There's a man at the steps of the temple who's probably there every day. He's lame, and in fact, he's never walked. The scriptures tell us he was crippled from birth. He's no doubt a familiar sight to all who frequented the temple. A few kind folks would toss a few drachma or two into his begging bowl and go on into the temple. But today, Peter and John are sensitive to a special leading of the Holy Spirit. And you know that's important. In our lives, we can see the same people over and over again or do the same thing day after day. And God begins to speak in our spirit and says, go and speak to that person. Mel's out there playing his guitar. And God says, go and talk to this guy sitting on the bench. And even though he may reject you, go and talk to him because I want to sow seed into his life. We need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you a quick little story. When I came back from my visit just recently to Cyprus, visiting with the Middle East Concern, people who pray for and advocate for and on behalf of the people who are persecuted for their faith. And I also spent this time in a few days in Israel and spent some time with family in the UK. When I came back from there, I came back in the early hours of the morning to Perth Airport, and Catherine has trouble driving at night, and so I wanted to order an Uber ride, you know, because it's a bit cheaper than a taxi. If you're a taxi driver, I'm sorry about that. I've had some wonderful experiences with Uber drivers and opportunities to share faith with them. But I realized then that the little Uber app on my phone was on my phone, and my phone was in my suitcase, which my daughter, because she saw my suitcase was starting to fall apart a bit while we were at the airport in the UK, because I'd been visiting with her, ensured that I got it all shrink-wrapped. So it was all shrink-wrapped and whatever. So I get to there thinking, I've got to order this Uber. My phone is in the suitcase. What do I do? Okay, so I go outside, just outside the airport, and put the case on the bench and start to unwrap all this shrink wrap or whatever, and rummaging through my suitcase, and finally found the phone in the bottom of the suitcase, and turned it on. Of course, it's flat. The battery's flat. So I think, oh, what am I doing? So, okay, I'll go inside. I'll try and find somewhere to charge it up, find a PowerPoint. And so I go inside, and just under a little sort of stairway, and I found a PowerPoint, plugged it in, and sitting there for a little while waiting for it, and it's going 1%, 2%. It's hardly charging. Okay. There's a young guy sitting over here, and just a little bit further over, and he's plugged in too. So anyway, I got to chatting with this young guy, and it seems that I saw this this big box, a big carton, big cardboard box, and he's starting to take some stuff out of it. It's a bicycle. And I said, what do you got the bicycle there for? He said, well, he's just come from Canada. He's half Chinese, half Canadian. He's going to ride around Australia. He wants to be the youngest person to ride around the world on a push bike or something. And so we get to chatting. And, you know, I just happened to have in my pocket a Gideon's New Testament, which I picked up from a little box out here. Last time I was here, I picked up two or three of those and managed to give them all away. But this is the last one. Then this is the second last one I had. And as we were chatting, I said to him, I don't know, somehow got onto the question of, was he a Christian? Did he ever go to church? No, but he was interested. We had a great little conversation. And I said, if you'd accept it, I'd love to give you this New Testament and something to read. He said, oh, that's wonderful. He said, when I'm out on the highway and I'm sitting to have a rest, I can sit and read this. It'll be fantastic. So who knows what God can do? Those opportunities. And I get the Uber ride. I always pray about who my Uber driver's going to be. Turns out to be a Muslim from Pakistan. And we got to talking about Jesus, and at the end I said to him, when he dropped me off at home, I said, if you would accept it, I'd love to give you this little Bible that tells you the stories about Jesus. He said, I'd love that, thank you very much. So you never know what opportunities are out there. So let's be sensitive, like Peter and John were sensitive this day to this man of the Gate Beautiful. And what do they say to him? Peter says, look at us. Now you can imagine. I imagine there would be a Pharisee or two who would have said the same thing, but he would have done it in a different way. He would have looked around and said, look at me, I'm giving money to this poor beggar. You know, that's the kind of way the Pharisees seem to operate. But it wasn't quite that way. It says the man looked at them, expecting to receive something from them. And he got much more than he bargained for. Peter declared, I don't have any money. And I'm sure the lame man's heart sank. Then Peter said, but what I do have, I give to you. And friends, we don't always have money to give to people in need. But we have got the gospel. We have got the message that Jesus loves them and cares for them, and we can sow seed into their lives. He said, what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And as Peter took the man's hand and lifted him up, the power of the risen Christ, delivered by the indwelling Holy Spirit, surged through this guy's body like a bolt of electricity, and his feet and ankle bones received strength. Remember, this guy's never walked in his life. And all of a sudden, he's gloriously healed, and he does a whoopee dance right there on the temple steps and says, glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I'm healed. Can you imagine that? Gosh, there might have been a few people in some churches might have got a bit upset about that. Hey, is it okay to get excited in church? If we can't get excited about our Jesus, you know, there's a Domain Stadium not far from here, isn't there? If you went to the Domain Stadium and you saw, well, even now with the cricket, but when you see the footy or you see footy finals being played there, do you see people sitting there quietly and saying, I'm really hoping that my team will win today. It's really good that we can be here and let's all keep quiet so that we don't upset them. What are they doing? They're getting rowdy. They're getting excited. They're calling out. They're shouting out for their team to win, whether it's cricket, footy, rugby, whatever it is. We want them to win. We get excited. When it comes to Jesus, I think we should get excited too, don't you? Sorry about that, but I think we should. All right, so the crowds were amazed. Here we go. The crowds were amazed as they saw this mighty miracle happening there. And when I find my place, I'll get back to that. Hallelujah. Praise God. And they came running to see a man they'd been accustomed to seeing as a beggar, now walking and leaping and praising God. The crowd was bewildered, but Peter says, hey, why are you surprised at this? As though it was by our own magical powers, this man has been made whole. It's actually the same Jesus that you guys rejected and crucified, whom God has raised from death in glorious power, who has made this man whole today. Contrast that with Peter saying, I do not know the man. What had happened? He'd been empowered with the Holy Spirit to witness, be a bold witness for Jesus Christ. Peter says, hey, why are you surprised at this? As though it was by our own magical powers this man has been made whole. It's actually the same Jesus as you guys rejected and crucified, whom God has raised from the dead in glorious power, who has made this man whole today. The NIV says, it's in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him. The King James Version says, has made him whole, which is more than just physical healing. He's made whole in spirit, soul, and body. And that's what happens when we come to Christ. And friends, it's by a real encounter with a living, resurrected Christ, often through an equally real encounter with a Christ follower, that people can experience wholeness, forgiveness for sin, power to live a victorious life, and the promise of eternal life that starts at that point of encounter. And Peter just doesn't preach his own words. He quotes the scriptures with authority, explaining that Jesus that he is proclaiming is the true prophet that God promised Moses and the people of Israel he would raise up amongst them. Friends, as we endeavour to share the gospel with people around us, our testimony of what God has done in our life is powerful. If you think you've got nothing to share with anybody, just start with your testimony. Just tell them how much Jesus means to you. You'd be amazed how powerful your testimony is. And what God has done for us, he can do for them. But it's also as we lovingly, knowledgeably, and carefully draw their attention to God's word in his book that the Holy Spirit can take that word and do a work in them. That's what happened at the Gate Beautiful and Solomon's Colonnade on that day back in the early first century AD. The people witnessed the power of God in transformed lives, not just that of the lame man, but also the Jesus followers. They heard the scriptures faithfully declared. They were confronted with the need to repent of their sins and turn back to their Creator, acknowledging Jesus as the true Messiah, the Son of the living God. And when they responded positively, many hundreds were born again and entered the kingdom. Luke tells us in the following chapter
chapter 4 and verse 4, many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. And of course, there was women and children as well. There's some reason they didn't count them for one in those days. I don't know why, but that's 4,000 men, let alone 5,000 men, let alone women and children. If we continue to read through the book of Acts, you would see that along with church growth came persecution. And it's still the same today. Friends, we cannot and must not wish persecution on anyone, but it does appear that persecution and church growth so often exist side by side. Sadly, with the freedom of worship that we have in Australia and other democracies, we are witnessing a falling away and many congregations are dying. But friends, the Church of Jesus Christ is alive and well in today's world. The church in Iran is experiencing phenomenal growth despite persecution, as is the church in China, in North Korea, in Indonesia, and many other nations where it's very costly to declare your faith in Christ. Friends, let's be faithful in prayer for our brothers and sisters of the persecuted church. Let's make the most of the freedom we have here in Australia to share the good news of the gospel. Let's faithfully utilize the resources and the talents that God has given to us to stand with those who have and will answer the call of God to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let's get serious about innovative ways to reach those of other ethnicities that God is bringing to our doorstep right here in our city and our suburbs. Right around you, there are people of other ethnicities who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can't go to them, but they are coming to us. God is bringing them to our shores. How can we engage with them? Maybe it's teaching English as a second language. Whatever it might be, there's ways we can engage with those people in our community. As Peter declared, it's not by our own power or authority that we see miracles happen, but by the power of the God whom we serve, the God who raised Jesus from the tomb and whose spirit lives within us. At the conclusion of the Apostle Peter's sermon in the passage from Acts chapter 3, we read in verse 25, "And you are heirs of the prophets and the covenant God made with the fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." And friends, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are also heirs of this promise with the same call to be a blessing to all peoples on earth. In Christ's name, empowered by the Holy Spirit, let's be available to God so that we can be that blessing as we proclaim the salvation that is available to all. Would you turn with me in your hymn book as we finish to the closing hymn, "You Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim." Number 17, is it up there? Number 17. And let's stand to sing.